Guys, I'm so excited. It's Palm Sunday. We have finished season 8 of Heartstrong, our 3-year journey through the Bible. We will pick it back up after Easter weekend. But I was saying to the worship team this morning, I am so pumped to just spend an entire Sunday talking about Jesus. Oh, my heart. Listen, I love Jeremiah. I love Ezekiel. I love what God has been doing, but I am so excited to just spend a couple of weeks talking about our Savior, sitting in this space with Jesus. Nothing makes me happier than looking at my notes today and seeing the capital J over and over and over again. We are going to talk about this guy. We are going to fall so in love with what it is that he has done. And we are going to hopefully be challenged anew over the next couple of weeks with the relational aspect of what God has invited us into. Church, you are loved. And we're going to talk about the cross over the next couple of weeks. If you're brand new and you don't fully understand what's taking place on Easter, we believe in the power of the cross. We believe that our Savior, that he came, he was born to a virgin, he lived for 33 years, and he willingly went to his own death on our behalf. Church, we believe. We believe in the greatest sacrificial story of all time. That one person who was completely perfect, who knew no sin, took on all of our sin so that we could be free. We believe, as we'll read about over the next couple of weeks, that it is not in our power, it is not in our strength, it is not in our gifting, but it is fully and completely through the cross, through the blood that was shed for us, through our access through Jesus, that we can stand here today and say, I am loved because he first loved me. Oh, church, I hope that that just resonates within somebody this morning. Maybe you're here and in the physical, right? In your day-to-day, it's difficult to know if anyone truly cares. Or maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you've been just overseen, like people are just looking past you. Can I encourage you that the story of the cross is he loves you. Life Center, you are loved today. This church, you are the apple of his eye. The moment that you say that he is your Savior, the moment that you say, this is my home, these are my people, you also need to receive the love that he's pouring out for you. A free gift. This past week, we got to celebrate the 12th birthday of my youngest son, Miles. And as our family was sitting around, we had ice cream cake. Probably the best invention of all time, right? Like, just the greatest. Like, pies are great. Regular cake is fine. We're not going to get into the debate of what type of cake is better. But the best cake of all time. In fact, that's not even a debate. We're just going to end it right now. It is ice cream cake. And as we were eating the cake, one of my sons stopped right in the middle of filling his mouth with one of the spoons of ice cream cake. And he just said, I love ice cream. And said it from like the depths of his heart, right? Just like you could tell, it was just like he just felt it in that moment. And we all laughed and died because like, true statements, right? Ice cream is so good. Church, over the next couple of weeks, my prayer is that you would be able to articulate these words. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love what he stands for. I love what he taught. But I love who he is. I love who he's invited me to be. I love the freedom that is available in relationship with him. I love that he is closer than a friend. I love that even right now, he is speaking about me. In the heavenly realm right now, church, our Savior, our Master, our God is seated around the throne with all the gathered witnesses, and they are speaking about you and calling you by name. This is our God. And may we be able to respond in kind. I love him so much. So much. Because he first loved me. On Palm Sunday, Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem. We have come to the climax of the story. As you're journeying through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that Jesus is constantly telling his disciples that there is a mission at hand. His desire is that he would teach and that he would show and that he would reveal the Father anew. Primarily, all of his ministry is done to the Jewish believers, and he constantly is challenging the learned and those who are super intelligent and super knowledgeable about the Old Testament scriptures. The miracles that take place, everything that is happening, Jesus looks them over and over and over again in the eyes, and he says, "You know about my Father. But you only know him through the letters in black and white. You only know him through what is written on the papyrus. You only know him through what it is, but you haven't actually let it touch your heart. And what I've come to reveal is that we serve a God who desperately wants to touch your heart. He doesn't just want you to know what to do and what not to do. He wants you to know the depth of his love." And as he's speaking these words and demonstrating these miracles, he'll turn to his disciples and he'll tell them about how he has come to die. And over and over and over again, they don't want to listen. Paul said it in the opening prayer as we exited out of worship, that so many times we find ourselves with, we have the right plan. We know how this story should go. Right? We almost, in our own minds, we take the pen and desperately try to author our own book, thinking that we are the ones who will write out this biography, that we are the ones whose story needs to be told, that we are the ones whose happiness needs to be obtained. And as Jesus is speaking these words to his disciples, they challenge him with the exact same things. That's great, Jesus. But what about what I think? That's awesome, Jesus, but like what we really want to know is who's going to be the greatest of us all? That's great, Jesus, but what we really want to know is when are you going to overthrow Rome? That's great, Jesus, but what we really want to know is what can we get out of following you? And Jesus constantly challenges them over and over and over again. There is a bigger narrative at play. Church, I want to encourage you this morning. No matter what it is that you see with your eyes, no matter what it is that you hear with your ears, there is a greater narrative at play. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is victor. And as he enters into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, what we see here is literally prophecy beginning to be fulfilled in front of all of those who are gathered as they cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." What they're witnessing is they are witnessing the final sacrificial lamb being brought through the exact same gate that in just a week's time, the priest will bring the sacrificial lamb for that season through the same gate, be carried towards the altar in preparation for sacrifice for all of the gathered people. Church, they are witnessing in real time prophecy fulfilled, Old Testament scriptures being lived out in a brand new way. They are witnessing what has been foretold and foretold and foretold. It is happening. Jesus sits with his disciples at the Passover meal and begins to change and transform this Passover celebration for all time. The same celebration that we ourselves will be invited into. At this Passover meal, Jesus reveals more truth and more truth and more truth. He correctly identifies that Judas would be the betrayer. He stops the disciples once more in their tracks as they're desperate to know who's the best and who's the greatest. And they turn to see Jesus on his knees, ready to wash their feet. A reminder that God himself came to serve, not to be served. What type of celebration is this? See, proximity to Jesus is always a closeness to truth. Some of us this morning are desperate to know what tomorrow may hold. Some of us are hungry to be able to see what our future may bring. Some of us here this morning have been asked, especially if you're in grade 12, over and over and over again, what are you going to do with your life? To the point where you roll your eyes and all you have is the I don't know. Church, I want to encourage you this morning that as you draw closer to Christ, your purpose will be made known. Because proximity to Jesus is always a closeness to truth. As we draw closer to our Savior, you will know who it is that you have truly been made to be. Because no one knows you better than the one who knit you together in the womb. He sees you. And he calls you by name. After the Passover celebration, we join the story in Matthew 26, chapter 26, verse 30 to 32. It says this, after they had sung a hymn, probably Amazing Grace. I had a little Pastor Mitch moment in the front there. We'll get into that in a little bit. I'm going to work it in here. But isn't our God so good? The disciples and Jesus celebrating in the midst of the Passover celebration, the remembrance of what took place in the book of Exodus. They sing a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And here Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus here in the Garden of Gethsemane speaks the whole truth. He lets the disciples know once again of what it is that is yet to come. He takes them back into the Old Testament one more time to remind them about what it is that they already know deep in their hearts but have refused to accept. That the Old Testament scriptures are being fulfilled daily, monthly, yearly in the presence of Jesus. And he reminds them of what it is that it says here, that as the shepherd is struck, that the sheep will scatter, and he lets them know these words are being spoken about you. But after I am raised, I will meet you here again. The disciples hear these words, and you have to understand that all of our gospel stories are not written at the exact same time that they're happening. So the gospel letters are written after Jesus' resurrection, after his ascension, as the early church is beginning to be established. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John begin to write out these incredibly powerful historical biographies and stories about this man that they followed. And I love that little bit of knowledge because, you know, Peter, as we get out of the gospels, Peter actually becomes an extremely prominent individual within the early church. Jesus, at one time in the Gospels, will say that on the confession of Peter's faith, that he is going to build the church on people who confess in that way. And Peter becomes just an incredible, incredible apostle for Jesus. And he sits in Jerusalem, and lots of people come to him for fresh understanding about what's being said. And over and over and over again in the Gospels, you'll see verses just like what we're about to see here, where the disciples write, like, yes, Peter's great, but also, not so much. See, the disciples hear everything that's taking place. But Jesus is saying, this will happen. And Peter hears these words and he says, but, God, what if they didn't? And Peter answered him in verse 33, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, but even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. See, Peter isn't necessarily doing anything wrong here. What he's doing is he's declaring the passion of his heart for his friend. He's declaring the desire of his heart for his teacher. He is speaking what it is that he truly wants Jesus to know. He has the boldness to speak it out. See, the difficulty here is that Peter is listening to what it is that he wants to hear. But he's not necessarily relinquishing his own desires, his own passion for what it is that he's hearing from Jesus. The rest of the disciples aren't so quick to speak up, but you can hear it in them as well. It says that they all agreed with Peter as Peter speaks this passionate response to Jesus. They say, yeah, us too. But then in verse 36, the story continues. So Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will be done. Jesus is sitting in this place called the Mount of Olives, and we understand that through the process of gathering olive oil, there is much pressing and crushing that must take place for the olives, and the same is about to be placed on the Son of God. Jesus is beginning in this moment not just to know the direction that the Father is taking this story, but he's also beginning to feel the press. He knows that the crushing is on its way. And in this moment of need, he asks his disciples to be attentive with him, to be on guard. And so Jesus asks, will you hear me? Out of your love for me, will you obey my commands? And again, they fall short. They are full from Passover celebration. They're out under the stars. They have their teacher with them. There is a level of comfort. They've been in these moments before where Jesus has gone and prayed. And as they are watching their teacher pray, all of them fall into a slumber. Again, they have chosen themselves over what it is that God is calling them to do. Here are five words this morning that we will repeat over the next coming week. It's core to the gospel. We can't, but Jesus can. Hallelujah. Where it is that we fall short, where it is that we may lack, church, he is more than enough. Let that be an encouragement for each person here today, that in those areas where you feel weak, in those areas where you feel tired, in those areas where you admit, listen, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak, church, I want to encourage you, he is more than able. And through him, so you can be also. But apart from him, come on. See, this is where the disciples find themselves. They have the Savior within arm's reach. They're walking and they're talking with him, but still they have their own desires that they are elevating because, well, we're just going to walk with Jesus again tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. Jesus has spelled out what it is that's to come. They've heard it over the last 3 years of journeying with him. The significance hasn't really set in that this is no longer a promise for what's to come. This is no longer a declaration of prophecy yet to be fulfilled. This is, now is the time, now is the hour. Jesus is communicating this, and yet the disciples, they just can't seem to elevate not only the teachings, not only the encouragement, but they can't elevate what it is that Jesus is asking over where it is that they find themselves. And so he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. I love that. Matthew's like, yo, we were tired. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest. Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The Spirit of Jesus is strong. And we see through the articulation that Matthew points out to us that not only is his spirit strong, but his flesh is dead. Jesus has completely submitted to the will of the Father yet again. Even in the proclamation of knowing what it is that's to come and declaring with God, your will be done. He is saying, God, you know where it is that we stand. If there's any other way, let's go about it, but your will be done. Church, how many times do we find ourselves in the same place saying, God, your will be done, but also my own? Right? Your will be done. God, move in this place however it is that you want, as long as it's in line with what I want. God, I pray that you would heal. I pray that you would move. I pray that you would work out who you are in the midst of myself, that all of my friends and all of my family would be able to see it in ways that I understand. God, I know that you are so great. I know that you are beyond imagination, but I simply need you to work in the ways that I understand within my imagination. Church, aren't you so thankful today that our God is greater? Aren't you so thankful today that his plans cannot be stopped? Aren't you so thankful today that he is the God of redemption, that he is the God of salvation, that he is the author of the world? Jesus' spirit is strong and his flesh is dead. For the disciples, Jesus identifies that their spirit is willing, but their flesh is strong. It's the valley of dry bones all over again. They're standing in front of their Savior and all the sinews and all the organs and everything is in place. Remember last week we talked about Ezekiel standing in the valley of dry bones and as he spoke these words, they came to life in front of them, but they weren't truly alive until when? Until God said to Ezekiel, speak these words, O breath, O spirit, come into each one. And as that breath filled that valley of what was living people, it was only until the breath and God's spirit descended on them that they were truly alive. And Ezekiel noted, this is an army for the Lord. Jesus standing in front of his disciples is speaking the same thing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is strong. And Peter continues on in this journey. Jesus, identifying that his betrayers are at hand, turns and says, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. I love how Luke tells this story. In this moment, what comes out is what they can do. They get angry. They fight back. Church, this week is not about what we can complete. This week isn't about refreshing your commitment to Jesus of saying, God, this week I will pray every day. This week I will be faithful. This is a week of remembrance that you're not strong enough on your own. It's a week of remembrance that within the narrative of the Gospels, you cannot earn eternal sanctification. That salvation is not within our hands. Hallelujah. Here in this story, Luke identifies what they could do. Peter picks up the sword. He cuts off the ear. But the Easter story is not about what it is that the disciples could do. It's all about what Jesus alone could finish. See, on Good Friday, we're going to read these words that Jesus will speak on the cross. It is finished. Finished meaning complete. Can't be undone. But can you accept the it in that sentence? In the garden, the disciples then, like some of us today, we don't get it. Luke 22, verses 49 to 51 says this. And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we continue to strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. The kingdom of Jesus heals. But for the healing of humanity's disease of sin, Jesus was to be crushed, and Jesus gets it. On Easter Sunday, we're going to read these exact same words from theologian Philip Scarf. And I want you to really sit and contemplate the profound impact Jesus has on society. Listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of school, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Jesus didn't just finish it. Church, he is it. In Christ alone, sin is atoned. Our debt? Canceled. Jesus paid it. God's justice is satisfied. Truth is established, for Jesus satisfied it. Now we sit in a time where we do not earn God's love. We simply receive it because Jesus provided it. The old system is over. No more sacrifices because Jesus fulfilled it. We are reconciled to God. The relationship is restored because Jesus bridged it. Jesus finished his mission. He did exactly what it is that he came to do. Jesus accomplished it. Jesus won. Evil is defeated. Darkness has lost. God did it. Church, God did it. And he made the devil watch it. In the first garden, we learned we couldn't do it. In another garden, Peter learned he couldn't do it. From that garden, the Easter picture sharpens. Jesus is going to do it. We can't, but Jesus did it all. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior we have. And because of him, you have been included in it. This morning, across all of our campuses, we're going to close in a prepared prayer. And I want to encourage you this week to let God interrupt your plans. I want to encourage you this week that in those moments where you are tempted to say, but, to allow God to invade that space. Church, he has great plans for you. And his plans for salvation run across the city. No, not one escapes the gaze of his eyes. He sees you, he loves you, and he has not changed his mind about you. Hallelujah. This week, I want to encourage you, let God invade your space. Let him transform your day. My prayer this week is that you would find yourself over and over and over again having Pastor Mitch moments where just for no reason other than Jesus, your world stops, tears run down your face as you remember it's not about you. It's all about him. When he spoke, it is finished. Church, he has fulfilled it all. He is our God and our Savior. I said it last week. Can't remember if it was at discipleship night or here on a Sunday. But I listened to this podcast and the interviewer was really wrestling through how a good God could send people to hell. The person he was interviewing responded this way. He said, no, see, this is where we get confused. He said, heaven is not filled with good people. Heaven is filled with people that know they're not good enough. See, our access to the Father doesn't come through what we can do. It comes through the Son. Heaven isn't full of good people. It's full of people who realize the only access, the only opportunity that we have to the heavenly realm, to eternity with the Father, is the recognition that we cannot, but He can. Church, He has accomplished it. He has fulfilled it. He has bridged it. Darkness has lost. He has provided it. He has satisfied it. He has paid it all. I'll just invite you in this moment to close in with the Father. You want to close your eyes? You can do that. And across all of our campuses, we will close in this prayer today as we enter into this incredible Holy Week. But may God completely interrupt your day every day of this week. And so, God, this morning I pray that you would hear our prayer. Lord, would you save me from believing that I can do it? From the lies and traps of my sin, from the pull of my own broken nature, from denying the wrong that I've done, from living in rebellion against you. Rescue me from false thinking, misplaced desires, and disordered affections. I know my thoughts and feelings. The things I chase are often opposite to you. Hurt my heart if that's what it takes to heal it. Break me if that's what it takes to make me whole. I can't fix myself, but you've already completed the work. God, would you help me to receive and trust it? In Jesus' name, across all campuses of Life Center, amen. Amen, amen. Church, may you be blessed this week. As Holy Week begins, may God interrupt your days, and may you find yourself in awe of remembering He has done it, and so I will praise.